For our study tonight, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 5, which is sometimes referred to by those who don't know it better as the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is recorded in these passages, but it is simply a model prayer that Jesus used to teach his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is over in John, the 16th chapter. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Prayer is part of our worship to God. As we read here in this particular context, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They continued in prayer after the Lord's church was established. And that's the 2nd chapter there, verse 42. The text says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayers. Prayer was an integral part of their worship to God. One of the outstanding duties, privileges, and joys of a Christian's life is that of talking to our Father in heaven. Back through the years, I've talked with various people who observed that they didn't know how to pray, especially young men was encouraging to take an active role in the assembly, maybe to lead in prayer at the Lord's table, or lead in closing prayer. They don't know how. I've tried to emphasize to them, prayer is simply talking to God. He's your Father, and He understands. Obviously, one needs to know a little bit about how to pray, how to address the Father, things of that nature. So, it's not very hard, though, to understand what we're doing when we're simply talking to God and how to talk to God. It is indeed the Father's will that His children pray to Him. We noted this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we can come to the Father boldly, without trepidation, without fear of any kind. We can come to our Father in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There's a great deal of power in prayer. Many times we may not see the results of our prayers, but that doesn't mean that God has not heard and God has not answered our prayers. Sometimes we may not particularly like the way God answers our prayers, but God always knows what's best for us, and He will do for us what is best for us. Let me make this very clear. Directing words to God doesn't necessarily mean that a person worships God. They may indeed be vain words. Someone may just be calling words and not really be praying to God as his Father in heaven. And so let's look at prayer as worship to God. Obviously, our Lord set the example for us by praying a great deal. Jesus' prayer is an example of worship. He worshiped his Father by praying. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, remember Peter talked about Jesus being our example. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us examples. You should follow his steps. If you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, after Jesus was baptized, he was prayed. Came to pass, Jesus also being baptized and prayed, the heavens were opened. Before he chose his apostles, he went to the mountain and prayed all night. In Luke chapter 6, there at verse 12, all night long in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto disciples, unto him his disciples. And then he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. When he sent the multitude away, he went to the mountain apart and prayed in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the text says he got up a great while before day and went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. A great while before day, he got up to pray. In his parting message to the disciples, there's a whole chapter that is prayer. In John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, he specifically says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. A prayer that our Lord prayed for his disciples, that they be one, as he and the Father are one. And that same prayer comes down to us today. We are his disciples. The Lord wants us to be one, just like he and the Father are one. Before our Lord was arrested, in Matthew chapter 26, he prayed three times. Went into the Garden of Gethsemane, left his closest disciples. He took with him Peter, James, and John, left them and went a little piece further. There he prayed. Said he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. Three times he prayed that this could be taken from him, this cup, this suffering that he would endure. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not as I will, but as thou will. Three times, same prayer. Now, Jesus does warn about vain repetition. He said the Pharisees think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. This is not what Jesus was doing here. He was very earnest in his prayer. His soul was exceeding sorrowful because he knew what he was going to have to endure. And so he prayed to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Even while dying on the cross, he prayed in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Soldiers mocked him. One of the thieves that were hanged on the cross railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other thief rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. With his dying words, Jesus addressed his Father. All of these are examples of our Lord praying. What I suggest to you is that a person who does not pray cannot be a follower of Jesus. Now, all of these prayers were not uttered in an assembly, in an assembly for a period of worship. And prayers do not have to be made in an assembly such as this for them to be worshipped to God. But they are indeed a part of our worship when we assemble together. We have examples of this as well. The early church worship by praying and giving thanks. We noted there in Acts 2:42. They, this is the disciples, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. This involved their assembling themselves together, teaching, breaking bread. I understand this to be the observance of the Lord's Supper. Fellowship is a sharing in the blessings that they had in Jesus Christ and in prayers. If you look in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, there in verse 5, Peter was in prison. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The entire congregation prayed for Peter. Christians are admonished to pray. In Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Praying with all prayer and supplication, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication is simply an asking. This is for all saints. In Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. We've already noted 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, but in verse 18, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The giving of thanks. This idea of supplication that's mentioned in some of these texts involves a wanting, a need, an asking, and entreaty. Prayers is simply talking to God. Intercession is seeking the presence and healing of God on behalf of others. And giving of thanks is simply gratitude, as Paul points out in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul exhorted them to engage in these activities of praying to God. Many of these above passages that we've looked at show this close interrelation of prayer and thanksgiving. Talking to God and giving Him thanks for all that He has done for us. God is the giver, James says, James chapter 1 verse 17, of all good and perfect gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't wobble from side to side, as we might phrase it in our vernacular. God doesn't do that. There is no variableness with God, neither shadow of turning. There's perfect light all the way around. Receiving God's blessings, I read this somewhere. I don't know where I read it, but receiving God's blessing without giving thanks is to live on the level of pigs eating acorns under the trees and never look up and see where they came from. Certainly, we don't want to be that type of people. We want to be a praying people. We want to give God thanks for what all He's done for us. And He has blessed us so tremendously well in so many ways. But understand that the promise to answer prayer is conditional. One may pray and not be heard, that is, in the sense of being answered. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, then you may consume it upon your lust. If I pray for a brand new gold Cadillac, I don't think that prayer is going to be answered, do you? Because I'm not praying for something that I need. Something would be advantageous to me in my work and family life and things of that nature. I'd be praying for something I could show off. That's what James is talking about. He asked amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. I've read and saw in the news that someone is probably going to win about $1 billion in the lottery. The winning ticket has been sold. I don't know that's been claimed. But we might pray for $1 million. Millions, not very much nowadays. People talking billions and not millions. But that's not necessarily a prayer that we as Christians would be praying. In John chapter 9, verse 31, remember, text says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." There's a condition for acceptable prayer. Being a worshiper of God and doing his will. And so, I want to just look at some conditions of acceptable prayer to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 12, the text says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In 1 John chapter 3 verse 22, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Righteousness is a condition. Being obedient is a condition. And in Matthew chapter 21 verse 22, "Whatsoever ye ask, shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive." Faith is an essential in prayer. We must ask in faith. We must also have a forgiving spirit. Matthew chapter 6, there verse 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Someone said, if we are unwilling to forgive men, then we burn the bridge over which we ourselves must pass. If I'm unwilling to forgive, then God won't forgive me. And there must be the right motive in prayer, as we noted from James 4, verse 3. "You ask to receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Sometimes we might need to stop and examine our motives in the things for which we ask. We need to be very careful and make sure that we're not asking just for our own profit, for our own benefit. And so we need to be careful of our motive. And we already noticed it must be in harmony with God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Asking according to his will. And then, obviously, it must be by the authority of Jesus, that is, in his name. John chapter 14, verse 13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The phrase, "in Jesus' name," simply means by his authority. I'm praying to God by the authority of Jesus Christ. He extended to me the right or the privilege to pray to God, because as a result of the sacrifice he made, I became a child of God. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. We're born into the family of God. This is the spiritual birth that we experience when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become his child. Just like a baby is born into a physical family, we are born into the spiritual family of God. And we grow and we develop. We become mature adult Christians. And as we pray, we need to recognize that I must be doing this by the authority of my high priest, my intercessor, my mediator. Jesus is our mediator. He is our access to the Father. I can't go directly to God and talk to him. I have to go through his Son, Jesus Christ. He takes my prayers to the Father, makes intercession for me and for you. And so our prayers must be by his authority. This means that we must adhere to the conditions that are set forth in Scripture for our prayer to be acceptable unto God. Invariably, when we're talking about prayer, posture is mentioned. Should we stand? Should we kneel? Should we bow? I knew a couple many years ago, for the first prayer in assembly, they would kneel for the first prayer. For other prayers, they did not necessarily get down and kneel for that prayer. And I never really understood their reasoning for that. Posture is not a condition of acceptable prayer, except as it indicates our humility and our submission to God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, there in verse 22, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread his hands toward heaven. Solomon stood up and prayed. In Psalms 95, verse 6, the text says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Kneeling is acceptable posture for prayer. Bowing down is acceptable posture for prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, they fell on their face. In Acts 20, verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed for them all. This is the Apostle Paul. He kneeled down and prayed with them. Matthew 26, 39, when our Lord fell on his face and prayed, prostrate on the ground. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I've seen people in assemblies who would all lift up their hand and just wave their hands around as they prayed, sometimes as they sang. As I understand scripture, that's not necessarily what this passage is talking about. We're talking about lifting up holy hands. He's talking about clean hands. Having a clean, pure life is a condition of acceptable prayer. We've already noted that. But would there be anything wrong with our lifting up our hands as we prayed to God? If it did indeed indicate our humility and our submission to God. I certainly don't see anything wrong with people holding up their hands. If indeed it is an indication of their humility and their submission to God. The point we're making here, that the posture that one thinks is appropriate would be expedient as long as it is decent and in order, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 40. We said, let all things be done decently and in order. There must be an orderly arrangement for what we do in our assemblies of worship to God. It's not haphazardly, but it is orderly. People know what to expect and when to expect it. People know what their responsibilities are when we come into an assembly. What role they're going to be playing in the assembly. Sometimes men are called on to lead in prayer, we say sometimes on the spur of the moment, spontaneously. Certainly nothing wrong with that, but we need to be aware that the one who is called on to lead prayer is capable of directing the thoughts of a congregation in prayer to God. Well, whatever position or posture we use in our prayer, it must be one that indicates our humility and our submission to God, because we are to be humble. You remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? He asked them, do you know what I've done to you? Well, obviously they knew he washed their feet. They saw it. But that wasn't the point. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought you not to wash one another's feet? The point of this whole exercise was demonstrating his humility, his willingness to humble himself and do whatever needed to be done in service to his fellow man. Humility is a very integral part of our service and our worship to God. And so whatever posture we assume should be one that indicates this spirit of humility, this spirit of submission, willingness to do the Father's will, whatever that may involve. Let's think a little while about things for which a Christian should pray. Obviously, there could be a very, very long list, but just share a few with you from the Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, people were told, repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Pray for forgiveness of sins. We understand David's abject humility when Nathan confronted him and said, thou art the man. David humbled himself and prayed earnestly to God. And God forewent the punishment. I don't want to forewent the word or not. He was willing to forego the punishment that David should have undergone. The sin that David had committed was punishable by death. But God relented, didn't kill David, because David repented. And so we can pray for forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 26, there verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you not enter temptation." Remember what Paul said? God will, with the temptation of trial, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We can pray for our daily necessities, as was pointed out in the text in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." That's part of the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples to teach them how to pray. Pray for the daily necessities of life. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks be made for all men." Then he enumerates some specific individuals. "For kings and for all that are in authority." And why? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." We're living in some very troubling and tumultuous times in our nation today. We've seen a change in the presidency that has been opposed violently by many. As Christians, we need to pray for those people who are in authority. They have been selected. Even if we think it was not a fair election, it nevertheless was certified. And this man was inaugurated as president of our nation. So he is indeed our president. We need to be praying for him. We need to be praying for these people who are demonstrating such violent and objectionable behavior. But here he talks about praying for earthly rulers, those that are in authority. And the reason we need to be praying for them is so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for the sick. James chapter 5, verse 14, James says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord." Pray for the sick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we're to pray for our enemies. "Love your enemies, bless them and curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Prayers are vital in the life of a child of God. And as children of God, we are taught that we're to pray for laborers to enter the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Jesus said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He pointed out the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. He said, don't say that there's yet so many months before harvest. Look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. The time is now that we need to have laborers in the vineyard. We need more laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. And we're taught to pray that they enter the harvest. We pray for preachers. We pray for the Lord's word to be glorified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." He's talking about himself and his company. A lot of time, there were a number of men who traveled with the Apostle Paul in his work. Luke, at times, traveled with him. Timothy traveled with him. Titus traveled with him. Many men traveled with him in his work. And so he said, pray for us. And here's his reason. "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." That the word of the Lord have free course. Pray that people will accept the word. We need to pray for all children of God. Paul, in the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul is praying just for Christians. Christians there in Philippi. We need to pray that God's will be done, as we noted in Matthew chapter 6, there, verse 10. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We need to pray that God's will be done. Obviously, we can't pray for the kingdom to come because it's already here. But we can pray for the kingdom to increase Colossians 1 verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We are now in the kingdom of his son. So we don't pray for it to come as our Lord did here in Matthew chapter 5. We said, thy kingdom come. That's one reason we don't use this prayer as many religious people do. Because we pray, be praying for something that we ought not be praying for. We can pray for the kingdom to increase, and certainly we must pray for the kingdom to increase. We want people to be admitted into the kingdom of God's dear son, because without being in the kingdom of heaven, we're not going to be ushered into that eternal kingdom in heaven above. Prayer as worship to God, and there are many more things that could be said about prayer. But this model prayer given by Jesus gives us some insight into prayer. It is addressed to God, and it gives adoration to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is supplication for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Today we can say thy kingdom increase. We pray that the kingdom of God would grow, would multiply all over the whole world. This also has a petition for our daily sustenance, our daily needs. It asks for forgiveness. It asks for deliverance from the evil one. And then it contains an ascription of glory to God, the Father in heaven. That's an ascription of God's glory. As he, verse 13 said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It gives honor, glory, and praise to God. So prayer is not only an expression of gratitude and need, the supply of which is sought of God, but is a beautiful expression of trust, submission, and union with God. So if as a child of God, we don't recognize that we have the privilege of prayer to God, then God is not our Father. Because I have to be a child of God in order to have this privilege of praying to God as my Father. So if you're not a child of God, you can't address God as your Father and expect him to hear in the sense that he'll answer your prayer. We noted in our study this morning, yes, God is aware of everything that goes on the earth. Scripture says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. God knows everything. And so, yes, God is aware of prayers that are made. He was aware of the prayer that Cornelius prayed. He said, thy prayer and thine alms come up for a memorial before God. But God doesn't answer prayers of those who are not his children. He doesn't hear the prayers of people in general in the same way that he does his people. I illustrated this of doing some studies with some inmates in the county jail in Gulfport, Mississippi. And trying to help them to understand this, I observed that some child that lived in our neighborhood might come up to me and say, Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes. Well, am I going to run out and buy that little kid a new pair of shoes? Well, if I knew his parents and I knew the child needed a new pair of shoes, I might do that. I might buy him a new pair of shoes. But I'm not going to answer that child's pleas like I would my own child's pleas, because they're my responsibility. Yes, I do have responsibility to people on the street. All of us do, to the extent of our ability and our opportunity to help. But the point is that there is a distinction made between God's family and those outside God's family. God hears and answers the prayers of his children. And so we need to understand that prayer is a very precious thing to the child of God. That we need to be very careful in how we pray, things for which we pray, our attitude, our disposition of heart, when we pray, to make sure that we demonstrate a spirit of humility and submission to God when we do, in fact, pray to the Father. Certainly, as always, there may be one in any assembly that's not a Christian. If that be the case, then you can become one tonight. You can become a child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him publicly, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His kingdom, His family. If you are a Christian, and you realize there's sin in your life, such that God will not hear your prayers, because it's public sin, and that has not been acknowledged publicly, you can do that tonight. You can make things right with your Father in heaven, because He's willing to hear and answer His children's prayers. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond, the word of invitation will invite you to come as we stand and sing for you in Christ.